you've got your Bible in front of you, you can just open it to Acts chapter 2 and stick your finger in verse 42. We'll be there shortly. So I guess as a little bit of an introduction, this is carrying on our Worship in Life series. And this morning we're looking at worship within a community, a kingdom community, and how we worship in a location, in a place, in a community. And I was talking with Matt actually recently, with Les, who comes here a lot. He's just casually writing another book, as he does, and Matt was sort of like saying, I don't even think he's going to finish this one necessarily or do anything with it, but he's just writing a book. And I just said to Matt, you know, people like that astonish me. I never imagine a time in my life when I think, right now, I'm going to write a book now. It's just not who I am. And Matt said, maybe if there was something that was really burning in you, you'd think, oh, I'll write a book about that. And so I just thought, yeah. And in a way, what I've realized is, over the years, I've basically preached this sermon a couple of years ago when we did the church series. But I do think this is something that really has captivated me in terms of it's just radically counterculturalness. But more than that, not because of the one things that I'm going to say, because it's just me, but I think there's something incredibly deeply profound about kingdom community and believers being together that certainly the Western church has lost sight of. And you think about how we can look powerless and the church can feel powerless and why aren't we seeing this, 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 and this. And I'm not going to turn into Charles Finney or an Edwards and think, well, you know, there's just, if we do this, 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 and this, and we bring community here and we bring word and spirit here, then we'll have revival. I don't think it's as simple as that. But equally, I do think there is something huge that we're missing in terms of the value and the richness of attributing enough weight and thought and commitment and devotion to one another in our place, in our community together. So that being said, let's read Acts 2, verse 42, and then I'm going to try and get through these notes. So it says this: the Spirit has come, the believers are together, and they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to Jesus, first and foremost, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship together. A contemporary English version says, they devoted themselves to teaching and they were like family together. There was this wholesale devotion to Jesus, to the teaching of the word, and to one another, to the fellowship. They were like family together, devoted to the breaking of bread and prayer. They were devoted to these things. Devotion's a strong word. Everything else had gone. Jesus is the King, devoted to his word, devoted to being family together, devoted to being in each other's homes and breaking bread and remembering the Lord in that way, and devoted to prayer, no matter what. That's what they were doing. An awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together. They were like family together. And they had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So we have here the fresh, the first, the raw kingdom community of believers in a place together like family, devoted to Jesus, devoted to one another, and devoted to the place where they were. That's where they were from, and they were together with one another, with him, living in the kingdom. Wonderful. Previously, in chapter 1, it opens by saying that for a period of about 40 days, the risen, ascended Lord Jesus had appeared on and off and spoken with the disciples and those that were there. And it says the things he spoke about, he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And I've always said, what 40 days to be around for. the risen, ascended Jesus, alive, full of resurrection life, and now talking to everyone about his kingdom. I wonder if he was talking to them about what a kingdom community would look like, or giving them expectations or some sort of blueprint as to how they could build their lives once he'd poured out his spirit. I don't know. But one thing, and Jesus talked about this previously in relation to the kingdom, and I don't know if he'd have mentioned it, but I wonder if he'd have talked about how God and the kingdom give shade. God is a shade giver. The Lord is your keeper, the psalmist says. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The Lord is a shelter from the storm. Isaiah tells us that he is a shade from the heat. And it makes sense that God's kingdom, a kingdom community, gives shade. When the kingdom is fully grown, Jesus says in Mark chapter 4, it becomes larger than all the garden plants, and it puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can come and make nests in its shade. And shade is a refuge. Nests are built there, eggs are hatched, baby birds are cared for and taught to fly, and shade is sturdy. And it's interesting that Jesus gives this illustration, this picture, this thought of shade and the kingdom. Huge, sturdy. Life is made there, and they're taught to fly. So it's a place of sturdiness. And the thought is, though, is that giving shade requires deep roots. So the kingdom of God is to give shelter and refuge to ordinary people in a particular place. That's what we're called to here in our community. As a kingdom community, we are called to give shelter and refuge to ordinary people like us, like me, in a particular place. And place is highlighted yellow in my notes here. This is the word. This is my place. And this is your place, I hope. This is where we are building community together. The problem we have is that human nature is restless. Calvin said about this, he said, its ambition longs to embrace various things all at once. And each of us longs to embrace various things all at once. And being in a locality or a place can ruin our contentment of that, especially in the days that we live in. This has never been more true than right now, where I can just access globally anything, pretty much. Don't know if it's necessarily true or not, but it's you can just access anything globally. And to be honest, I think handling various things all at once is the expected norm. But it's not good. And Zach Eswine said, to be everywhere generally is to reside nowhere particularly. And that's very much what is happening, again, in terms of thinking about engagement and devotion to one another in a community, a kingdom community, in a locality, place. So to be everywhere generally is to reside nowhere particularly. We go back to these verses in Acts. Day by day, simplicity. Day by day, they attended the temple, their temple, in their place. And they broke bread together in their homes, and they prayed in their homes, in their place. Yellow highlighter everywhere on the word place. And we all understand place, home, I don't know, where you were formed. It might not be good, but we all have a sense of what that is. For me, I was formed, my place, my hometown is Reading. And whenever, you know, that's the bit where whenever I go back to Reading and I drive past my schools or sports clubs that I went to, or there was a lake at the end of my street, not a very nice one, but that was my place. And I fished there endlessly and we swam in it, even though it was full of disease. And it was just hilarious, everything about, you know, and even now, the sort of dull drone of a pigeon call, when I hear it in the morning, I can smell fishing. That was my place. And whenever I went back recently, and I walked around it, and it was so, I'm sentimental at the best of times, but it was so moving, because I thought, this was my place. This is where I was formed, everything, I was here. And all of us have that. And all of my years, they shaped who I am today. Some of my best and worst memories are from there, from Reading. That was where, that was my place. And they all contribute to me being here in my place now. Home, place. This is where we are. Again, Zach Eswine got my attention with this. He talks about, and I'd never thought of this, I think it's brilliant, about how Jesus had a very acute sense of place. In Mark chapter 1, as often, this is just one example, but you see a conversation between Jesus and a demon. And the demon says, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus had roots in a place. And even though later Jesus would identify his own city as Capernaum, when Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey, we know the people said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And when he was crucified, Pilate put on the cross, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." And even, and this blows my mind, even the resurrected, ascended Jesus, when confronting Saul on the road to Damascus, identified himself by saying, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." He could have told people, "I am from the eternal residence of God," or "I am from the highest heavens, I am the Holy One of God." But throughout, even once he was risen, he was Jesus of Nazareth. This sense of place is astonishing. And he had a place. He had a home. He had a home church. He had family. He had his community. And he had a trade of Nazareth. That was his place. And I don't know how often we think about what theologians call the years of obscurity. We see this bit, don't we? 30 onwards, 3 years, flash in the pan, incredible. You know, not enough books in the whole world to contain what he did. But not just in those 3 years, in the years of obscurity, when he was in his place, when he was Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy One of God, limited to one small, not very good place. And this massively challenges that restlessness, that ambition to embrace various things all at once. Because if you think about it, it's crazy. This is God incarnate on the earth, and there was so much to do. This is the Messiah, the promised Savior, and he limited himself to one place in a body, and he lived there, and that's what he did. And I wonder if the angels watched on as he got older, and he got older, and thought, "What's he done today? He's made another one of those tables, or him and Joseph are on site putting a roof on." Like, what? This is God, the Messiah, and he was year after year in his place, in these years, and it was so formative, and he was worshipping and knowing God and living his life in that place. And we, in our community here in Chester, this is the medium in which we offer ourselves in worship to God, in our place, not somewhere else. I'm here, and this is how I worship. And we must live where we are. These are really profound, obvious things, aren't they? We must live where we are. And when we're not concerned with being somewhere else, and I think we all have known this, we actually notice where we are. And that's a really good thing to do. Again, in a world of bang, crash, wallop, and busyness, and various things all at once, and I'm here, and I'm there, and I'm globally all over the place, if we don't do that, and we're not concerned about being anywhere else, because this is my place, then we notice where we are. And when this happens, really nice, ordinary things happen to us. So daily moments become the topic of evening conversation. I love this. I remember Les said years ago how essentially man was created for village life, I think. I think it's true. I don't think we were designed for the world that we live in now, and our senses and our everything, I think, are overwhelmed. I think we were made for village life and community. And so what happens in the day is the evening's conversation. And what one lived through in the day becomes what one tells and talks about that night. And that's right. It's very ordinary. And I think something in our culture, in the world that we live in, turns its nose up at it. It's just boring. just talk about the same things every day, like Jesus did, though. And this is where we worship from. A funny moment with the kids, say. I was doing it this morning. Emily was cracking us all up at the table. A funny moment with the kids, the girls, turns into a 20-minute story with my parents or with you guys. And you laugh out loud and we share that together. And the moment is important enough to notice and valuable enough to tell. Because this is my place. I'm not concerned with anything else. And so these things matter. And I see them. And I value them. And I bore you with them. But it's not boring. And you laugh. And this is my place. And you're my people. And this is how we worship. It's good. But to many, like I say, in the world that we live in, to many minds now, and I know a lot of people like this, that whole scene, we're built to be frustrated by that. And we feel a need to escape our place. Our place is boring. I've heard my mum tell the same story year after year with the same group of friends. I know the punchline. I can hear it coming. You know, there's this sense of, I don't want that. I want to go and find this and escape. And I want to talk about real things that really matter, that really make a difference. And we think that there's something over here and that this isn't valuable and these aren't real things. But when did it happen that talking about our lives is not enough for real conversation? A guy called Charles Cummings once referred to the numbing effect of the ordinary. And he said, we get nothing out of the ordinary, and so we conclude that nothing of value is there. Instead, we seek extraordinary experiences and the special techniques that might induce such states. This is the world that we live in now. Ordinary is not celebrated. Being part of a community where we do the same things all the time and I retell the same stories is not celebrated. But this sense of, even within Christianity, I think this is particularly true, again, which is why we're raising it, is the ordinary, there's nothing of value there. Therefore, instead, I will seek extraordinary experiences. And I'll seek this and this and this. And there's no value given to the ordinary whatsoever. I think of Jesus then, thinking about ordinary, thinking about the years of obscurity, like I did, setting off with my fishing rod after school every day and walking down the same road to the end where I would fish and then come home for dinner. And he walked the same path. It blows my mind this. He'd have set off on the same path here and the same path back. And he did it year after year after year. And he would have learned how to plane and to sharpen his plane. He learned how to use a chisel and to sharpen his chisel. And in the same way, day after day, I can say, I think of me retelling the same stories with the same people time and time again. But ordinary is where we are to worship. Community. I'm celebrating this. This is my place. It might look really ordinary, and I might retell some stories. Pete does. Pete loves retelling a story. But this, because it's his place. And this is what we do. And this is where we worship from. And this is where we, as a kingdom community, in this place, this is how we are able to offer shade. Because of what we do in the ordinary. This is how we worship him. In our place, in our community. And if we want to give shade, we must put down roots. And again, this is so countercultural. It's shocking that this is the case. It's John Piper's thing of, you know, we are the generation of keeping our options open. That's what we do, isn't it? You know, can you do this? Maybe. I don't want to commit in case something else comes up. It's so not, you know, devoted to one another, is it? Devotion to my place, right here now, with you, devoted to one another, devoted to him, says, well, this is my place, and I will put roots down here. And I don't need to keep my options open. I'm not thinking about there, there, or there, or there. I'm thinking about here, and I'm noticing everything that's here. It so deeply excludes all other things, putting down roots, being in place here. It's like marriage, isn't it? Forsaking all other women, I just want to be with Rach. That's what we did. That's what everyone who marries does. It's the same thing with the sense of place. Look at the guys in Acts. They weren't anywhere else. They were devoted to one another in their community, in that place. And something in us recoils at the limitations of this. again, in the world that we live in, we think, oh, that's limiting to just be in one place. But again, think about Jesus of Nazareth, who had such a deep sense of place. And that's where he knew God from. A world online. I think this is pretty much one of my biggest points. So if you didn't listen to anything else, listen to this. A world online of Zoom, Twitter, Instagram, YouTube in particular, YouTube and Zoom, they allow me to be somewhere other than I am. They genuinely do. And this is very, very dangerous, because the danger is that it allows me to genuinely give my gifts, it does, without giving myself. And this is pretty much the crux of the whole talk, because that's the bit that is missing in so many places in kingdom community. Go look at Acts. Talk about given of themselves to one another. I can go on Zoom and preach. I can share. I genuinely can give my gifts, and you can give gifts, and I can go on YouTube and receive other people's gifts. But it requires nothing of me to actually sacrifice and give myself to you. And that is the bit that I'm wanting to hold up and say, I think we've lost this. This is beautiful. There's richness here. This is the worship bit, isn't it? Gifts, yeah. YouTube, great. There's better preachers than me. You can watch this, and Zoom all around the planet. But it requires nothing of you. It requires nothing of givenness, of sacrifice, of pouring out of worship. In community, in my place. This is good, this. So let's embrace it. We all must learn, as Chesterton said, to exult in monotony. The ordinary day to day. If you haven't noticed, we are an ordinary bunch. Listen to this, it's a great little quote. It says, a child kicks his legs rhythmically through excess, not absence of life. Because children have abounding vitality. Because they are, in spirit, fierce and free. They want things repeated and unchanged. They always say, do it again. And the grown-up person does it again until he is nearly dead. For grown-up people are not strong enough to exult in monotony. But perhaps God is strong enough to exult in monotony. It is possible that God says every morning, do it again to the sun. And every evening, do it again to the moon. It may not be automatic or necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but he has never gotten tired of doing it. Good. Exulting in monotony. The temptation is to say, there's nothing here for me in the ordinary. There's no value here. I'll go over here. And just no sense of place, no depth of roots. There's no real worship there. So when we let go of trying to be everywhere all at once, but we are where we are, for some of us it's a seismic shift in who we are, in how we think. And it's almost like Jesus has to take us through a kind of withdrawal or detox. Because we who are addicted to consuming and using instant gratification, busyness, constant planning, a driven pace of life, quick spending, spontaneous time fillers, they are the drugs of our choice. And that's what we use to stave off the restlessness within that Calvin talks about. So if you remove some of these things, the internal storm still rages on. You look around now, again, thinking about churches in the West, which is all I can really speak for, it's all I really know. But how many people just leave churches? Think, again, we're holding up Acts chapter 2 here, and the level of devotion and the awe, and the just everything about it. And then you hold that up, and then you hold up what we see over here in the world around us, and people just leave. Because they don't like the music, or, you know, they don't like Pete's style. It's not good enough. I'm off. They don't like my house group, or the Bible study, or the Sunday school. Or maybe it's just the boredom that loving an ordinary neighbor in a place requires. Go somewhere else. I'm too bored. Or we get offended in a relationship. And we speak of forgiveness, but we don't practice it. And in order to move forward to the other side, there's something about that as well, it's just beauty. To get to the other side with each other. Our spiritual ability to remain with a people, a community, a family through thick and thin. That's what I totally see in Acts chapter 2. There was no sense of, I'm off. And it wasn't, you know, to not put rose-tinted glasses on it, it was only a few chapters later they're bickering and arguing about who's going to go and serve this and give this out, and they have to go to the apostles to sort it out. So it's still real, but I don't think anyone was having hissy fits and storming off or just leaving on a whim. They'd sold everything they had. They were totally given. They were rooted in that place. But it's completely in contrast to what we see around us. The monk, Benedict, he called this a spiritual skill. And he called the skill stability, strangely enough. But he said it's the spiritual skill of staying put to get somewhere. And I think there's so much to that. Because again, people do this. There's no sense of place and roots to be able to give shade. That's how we worship. You know, doing that is worship. The spiritual skill of staying put to get somewhere. And if I'm not worried about other things, I'm in this place. I'm really on the edge. There's an Oasis album called Be Here Now. It's just ringing. I'm not, Pete would have blocked it. But I'm here now. And I notice these things. And this is where I am. And I'm staying put to get somewhere with God and with you in this community for his glory. That's the worship. Roots down. There is a real richness to this and a beauty here. I don't know if you agree or you see it, but this is my place. You are my people. And I'm not anywhere else. I'm here. I think it's beautiful. Staying together through thick and thin. They were like family together. They were devoted together. I have run out of money. Let's give him money. You know, whatever it is, whatever the needs. This tiny little few set of verses, there's so much in it, but we look so different to it as the church. Jesus calls us to live day by day. I like this little, it just says, and day by day, this is what they were doing, simplicity. And Jesus calls us as a kingdom community to live like this. When he says, don't worry about tomorrow, tomorrow will worry about itself, sufficient is the day for its own trouble. The Christian life of worship in a kingdom community is moment by moment, day by day. Without this, we use our days like motorways, and we speed from place to place without really noticing anything, or without noticing the kids doing something funny, or without noticing the lake that I sat at, or our schools, or the restaurants, or whatever it is, everything we don't notice, because we're not living day by day, simply noticing these things. We rush around, trying to do various things all at once, and we miss it all. And each day becomes like a blur on our way to getting somewhere, but we don't really know where. And I don't know if you relate to this, I do. You get caught up in it. And I don't want to do that. I want to be in my place, in my community. I want to worship from there. And I want to worship in that. And I am running out of time. But I looked at this, and I saw if you look at it from various angles. And I could have this morning, in talking about community, said, what does a kingdom community look like? And we could have talked about the culture within that. And we could have gone to town on how, within a kingdom community, where people are worshiping Jesus, there are people who love one another deeply, who pursue gentleness together. These are all scriptures. In this community, people esteem others higher than themselves, and they prefer the needs of others rather than their own needs. It's a kingdom community of forgiveness. How many times, Lord, if Murray keeps sinning against me, 7 times, then will I forgive him? No, Johnny, up to 70 times 7. Forgive, forgive, forgive. Okay, all right. That's what we would have. It's a community where we bear with one another. We don't just dig people out all the time. We bear with one another in kindness and in patience. And it's a community of unity. It talked about one accord in Acts. A oneness, like family, just jointly knitted together. It's a community of great joy and laughter as we're in our place. And we know the Lord's peace, and we share in that. We share our stories together, and we laugh. It's a community of accountability and of confession. And what I mean by that is where we can be open and honest within our community and say, I'm struggling, or I need help with this, or actually this has been a great... We can just be open and honest. It's a community of healing and renewal and transformation. We could have spent all of... I could have talked about one of those things for the whole time. But I focused in on this whole point of place and of giving ourselves and roots going down and how that in and of itself is worship through the sheer devotion of it. I saw actually, he put this up this week, so it obviously caught my attention with what I was thinking about, but Tim Keller tweeted something and it was just exactly what I was thinking about. Let me find it. He says this. Good catch. The relatively common experience of Christian non-transformation, powerlessness, basically. The relatively common experience of Christian non-transformation, in spite of the on-paper promise of the Spirit's power, is largely due to the breakdown in communal Christian formation in our day. It leads to, at worst, nominal and at best, shallow, individualistic Christianity. And I thought, Tim, I couldn't agree more, brother. The lack of what we see here, this is what I said at the beginning, I think is because of this individualistic, essentially nominal Christianity that we see around us. And the bit that's missing is this devotion to God, to one another, to being in a place and being in a community and discovering Him within that community, not on my own. You know, it's so limiting. I think this is where we find God. That's how He's made it. Together, in a place, in community. That's where we worship from and we find Him. And I believe know His Holy Spirit power. It's a givenness, not just to God, but to each other and to our place. And I think when God sees that, and that's what's happening in a given community, it burns and releases the most pleasing aroma to the Lord. I really believe that. It's what we see in Acts. And this sense of awe and the signs and wonders that went with it and the presence of God amongst them, this is what I see. It's just to me a total all-round picture of worship as a community who carry on like that. And then obviously you flick the page into chapter 4 and you get people like Barnabas coming along. He just sells his land and literally just lays it at the feet. Is this of any use? Where are these guys? It's like, yes, absolutely, it is. But you talk about givenness, and you read this, and again, I'm not saying we need to sell all our possessions. It just wouldn't work, I don't think, in the world that we live in, or have a commune. I'm not saying that. But it's the givenness and the sense of place, and I'm here, and you're my people, and I'm yours, and we're doing it together. There shouldn't be a sense of, is Johnny in or is he out? Like, I can't really tell, you know, I'm in. Barnabas, there was no doubt. Is he this guy in? He sold everything and he's just given it to you. What can I do? I'm devoted. You know, again, we had a conversation at an elders thing last year where someone was talking about online church. And a few of us were saying, I can see it. I can see this, and this. But I can't fully, and now I see, I wish I'd have thought about all this a bit more. Because online is not a place. You can have connection and you can help people and you can minister and it can be useful. But there is something about place, Jesus of Nazareth, which is worship. And that's where it happens. The strength, the depth of roots to be able to create shade, bring in the broken, build nests and see life. It requires depth of roots in a location, in a community.